good morning, everybody. As people kind of make their way in, it's hard to get them from there into here. I think that's a good thing, though. People want to talk to one another. It's a family. So I'm just going to open with a prayer, and then going to hand it over to the worship team, Carol and Debbie, going to lead us this morning. So let's look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father God, we thank you so much for your church, Lord. I thank you for each member, Father, that's here today. That's important, that's significant to the vitality and life of this place, of this church. And I thank you that you've called us, Lord. Yes. You've called each and every single one of us. And so, Jesus, I pray this morning that we would feel your love. We would feel your purpose and intention for our lives. And God, I thank you for all that you're going to accomplish this morning. In each one, we pray for each person that's come today, Lord, that you would bless them and that they would leave here more in love with you, more in awe of their Savior, our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. So Father, we want to lift up this body this morning, God, and as we journey forward together, really on a new track, and God, I ask that you would just bless us and bless this journey, and that we would link arm to arm, and that there would be a strong sense of togetherness, of unity and harmony as we pursue Jesus with everything that we have. May you be our focus. May our eyes as a church always be fixed on you. Take us there, Holy Spirit. We pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm excited. I'm excited for a couple of different reasons. Obviously, excited to begin preaching through Colossians. It's interesting that I was really praying about direction for Harmony Church for preaching in this new year, asking God, you know, where would you have me go? Where do you want us as a church to go? And there's so many places that you can go in Scripture. So it's just this wide open. Just buffet, really. And I was praying about that and wrestling with it. And I remembered a couple of years ago when Pastor Bruce, when he lost his father and he needed to take some time off, I was given the opportunity to preach through the summer. And I began to preach through Colossians. And in my heart, I thought, oh, well, I'll preach through Colossians through the summer. I only got really through chapter one. It's incredibly rich. It's incredibly deep, and I didn't get to finish it. And I felt like, as I began to read Colossians, I felt like the Lord was saying, "You need to finish what you started." And as I began to read through Colossians, and particularly chapter 2, I just felt the Holy Spirit just fall over me like a blanket, and just the joy of the Lord just kind of exploding in my heart. And I felt like, "Okay, God, I know this is where we're going to go for the next little bit." So really, for the next couple weeks, I'm not even sure how long it'll take us, but I'm going to preach through Colossians. And I do want to spend a little bit of time this morning highlighting the first chapter. For some of you, you weren't here for the summer 2 years ago, and let's be real. I mean, it was about two summers ago, so if you guys have really, really sharp memories, you'll remember everything I said, and it'll all be fresh, and we'll be able to just, you know, roll right along. But the reality is I needed to be refreshed in it. So I'm going to spend a little bit of time recapping and refreshing and setting the stage for kind of the rest of Colossians as we journey through together this letter. And I think it's a significant letter for various reasons. But before I get into this, before I launch into this message this morning, I just want to say thank you to Harmony Church.
This is kind of my first official Sunday as lead pastor at Harmony, and I just want to say I'm so blessed to be your pastor. This people, you guys are special, and I've heard a lot of horror stories. When I was in Bible school, when I was in Bible school, there was a lot of just scary stories that pastors told, that other people told, of churches just eating up and spitting out ministers that came in. And one guy actually told me his experience. He said it was like getting his head dunked under the water, up and dunked and up and dunked. And it was literally him explaining this to me. And I'm this young student ready to get into pastoral ministry. I'm like, oh, okay. And so there was, and it was actually not, it was lots of those stories that I heard. And to be truthful, most of the students that I was in class with, they're not in pastoral ministry today. And there's an incredible high dropout rate. And there's a reason for that, for various reasons, obviously spiritual reasons, other things. But a lot of it, to me, I'm thankful that God has brought me here with you guys. Really, I feel like you're my family. And, you know, I'm excited to journey with you and walk with you. And I really hope over the next few months, my goal is to sit down with every member at Harmony Church and to just hear your heart, hear what God is doing, what God is speaking into you, what your heart is for Harmony Church. And just as a pastor, I just want to see us come together and move forward in the purposes of God, and to see all of you being used of God in the gifts that God has given you. It's not just about me and you receiving from my gift. It's you operating in your gifts and we doing this together and moving forward in that. So I'm excited for this journey. But let's get into Colossians this morning. And, you know, Colossians, maybe I'm just going to read Colossians 1. Just reading through Colossians 1 and then highlight some points, and then we're going to get into Colossians chapter 2. So beginning in Colossians 1, reading from the ESV, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have the redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that is, in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in order in His body of flesh by His death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all of creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given for me to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for the ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. Amen. The Word of God. So chapter 1, there's just so much here. And really, I spent an entire summer really on this, so I'm not going to be able to do justice to it in the few minutes that I want to kind of introduce this letter and introduce this scene. But to start off, we have a church here that Paul says was began by Epaphras. And Epaphras was likely a convert in Ephesus. And he came to Colossae and he began this church. And the church in Colossae, it was about 100 miles inland from Ephesus. It was an important trading point, a trading port between the east and the west. So there was lots of people that were making their way through this city, and it was a mix-mash of culture and religion. And so Epaphras makes his way to Paul while in prison in Rome. And he's seeking Paul's help. Paul, I need your help. The church is facing some threats. There's threats that are really a risk to disrupt our church, to throw us off from genuine faith and authentic truth. And it's interesting that Paul describes this church as being really a spirit-filled church, a spirit-filled church that was walking in love. And yet they were at risk. There was a real threat to them to disrupt their faith, and as we read in later on, to take them captive. So we find this church a mix-mash of religion and culture, and people had come out of all kinds of likely religious and cultural experiences, and now they're walking in the truth, but there were those that began to try to pull them away, to say that Christ, you needed something else, that it's just, Christ, yeah, okay, He's good, yeah, for sure, but there needs to be something else. There needs to be more. There's other things that you got to add into Christ. And that's actually, if I think the first slide there, the sermon series or this Colossians series, I've kind of titled it Jesus plus something equals nothing. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. That the heart of Colossians is about how Christ is all that we need. We don't need to add to Him. We don't need to take away. And that if you try to add to Him, you risk falling into deception and captivity, as we'll read this morning. So there's this letter that Paul is writing, and really, if you think about it, maybe you've heard this phrase said, the best defense is a good offense. Come on, Alan, I know you've heard that. The hockey guys in here. The best offense, or the best defense is a good offense. So really what we have here is Paul begins his letter with just this incredible picture of the fullness of Christ, of the preeminence of Christ. Preeminence just meaning superiority. That He is everything, that He is all that we need. And he launches into this incredible picture. One of the most theologically rich, beautiful images of Christ and how that everything was made through Him and for Him, And everything is held together by Him. It's an incredible picture. And it's really Paul going on the offensive. And he's saying to this church that was really questioning whether they had everything or if they needed more. And he was saying, Jesus is all that you need. Jesus is all that you need. So Christ, Paul, he dives into the fullness of Christ and highlights the beauty of Christ. And obviously the very beginning, he thanks them. He prays for them. He prays this prayer for them. And I think this is a prayer that we have all prayed, right? I hope we're praying this prayer. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You want to know what the will of God is? Right there. You see the will of God for your life right there? That you bear fruit in every good work and you increase in the knowledge of God. You want to know God's will for your life? It's right there. So Paul prays for them, and then if you go to the next slide, he expounds upon the preeminence of Christ. And we read that, and I won't read it again, but it just speaks about how Jesus, He is everything. He's created everything. Everything holds together by Him. There is nothing that's needed more, or it's just He is all that we need. And then if you move on, Paul speaks about his ministry to the church. And he says, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. Paul's purpose for this church and for the church beyond was that everyone would walk in maturity. That they would walk in the maturity of Christ. That they would understand that He is all that they need and that they would walk in that. And then we find ourselves, I'm just going to pass over a couple verses, and really I want to encourage you to read through Colossians. You know, when we get home, read through Colossians, study Colossians. Let's just go deep in this together as a church. And I had actually planned to preach Colossians 2, 8 to 15, but I couldn't get past Colossians verses 8. So we're really going to anchor our time in Colossians 8 this morning. And here's what it says, Colossians chapter 2, verses 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So first off, we find Paul and he says, see to it. And really in the original language, the Greek, it has this vivid picture of danger. It's actually only used once in all of the Greek, in all of the New Testament. It's only used here. It's a rare phrase that's used, and it's highlighting this vivid picture of danger. See to it. Watch out that no one takes you captive. Be careful lest you be kidnapped. This is the idea that's being portrayed. The threat was serious. And what was the threat? It says, by philosophy and empty deceit. Now, first of all, in the original language, some of your versions might actually read empty and hollow philosophy. And that's probably a better translation because the Greek here, it's not two separate things, but they're actually joined together. So the philosophy that Paul is condemning, it's not philosophy in and of itself. It's hollow, it's empty and deceitful philosophy. And philosophy for Paul in the ancient times, it really was a system of thinking. It was a way that you thought. So Paul isn't condemning a system of thinking or a way of thinking. He's condemning a way that we think that is based, that is empty, that is deceitful, and it's according to human tradition. So now this is interesting because What is Paul saying here? What is he condemning? Because the philosophy that he's condemning, the empty and the hollow way of thinking that is a threat to take us captive. The hollow and the empty way of thinking that's a threat to kidnap us is according to human tradition. And what does Paul mean by human tradition? Well, simply, tradition is customs, it's teaching, it's things that are passed on. And I think it's we need to be careful in that Paul is not condemning tradition, because later Paul commends tradition. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 6, it reads this: "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us." So, it's not tradition that's bad, because there can be good tradition. The disciples, the apostles, they established a new way of thinking, a new system, a new understanding. So this new tradition was something to be encouraged and supported, and it was good. So there's bad tradition and there's good tradition. So Paul condemns empty, hollow, human-based tradition, and he encourages in 2 Thessalonians tradition that's been passed on by the apostles. So what's Paul doing here is really, we find the key, the thing that we're supposed to be careful and watchful for is tradition that is not anchored or according to Christ. Tradition that is not anchored and according to Christ, that's not rooted in the person and finished work of Jesus. These things we need to be wary of and careful of. That we need to be watchful. We need to be watchful of something that isn't rooted in the finished work of Jesus. That isn't anchored in the word of truth. And Jesus actually addresses this point. He says in Mark 7, Jesus is confronted by the religious leaders, and they accuse the Pharisees of not following the traditions. They're saying, you know, we don't understand. Why don't your disciples wash your hands before they eat? This was a tradition that they had established, something that they had added in, and it was a part of their religious system, the religious way of life. And Jesus condemns them. He comes against them and says, basically rebukes them from adding on traditions of man and taking away from the commandments of God. So, tradition that isn't anchored in Christ can kidnap us. And how can this happen? Well, I want to share an example that I believe points to this, highlights to this. I remember I was sitting down I was waiting for my wife to finish from work, and I was just sitting down, and there was this girl beside me, and I felt like the Holy Spirit was just leading me to share my faith with this girl. And so as I began to talk with her, it turns out she was a fairly devout Catholic. She attended Mass regularly, and you know, she, from accounts in the brief conversation I had, she prayed the rosary. She did these things that were very just a part of her tradition. And as I shared the gospel with her, as I began to tell her about what Jesus accomplished at the cross for her, I could see her spiritual eyes being opened. There was tears that began to flow in her eyes that she began to see and understand for the first time. And I said, you know, when you go into church and you see that image for Catholics of Jesus on the cross, and I worked through that place, and I said, you know why he did that for you? Do you know why that is so important? And I worked through and I shared with the gospel, and she was in tears and her eyes were opened. And friends, tradition had kidnapped her. Ritual and going through the motion and just doing what we think is what we do. It had actually kidnapped her to believing that she was safe and secure, that she was right with God, and she wasn't. And it doesn't just apply to the Catholic Church. It applies here as well. Because Paul actually also says that the second part of this is that human tradition and the elemental spirits. What is he talking about there? What is he saying there? So really these two things are connected to deceptive, hollow human philosophy, human thinking. These two things, they are the human tradition, something that's not anchored in Christ, and the elemental spirits of the world. And to understand what Paul is saying here, we have to understand that in the ancient worldview, it was very common for people to associate deities with elemental things. Even God in Deuteronomy, he warns the people of this in Deuteronomy 4:19. The Lord warns the Israelites and he says, "And beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars and all the hosts of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them, things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven." So there is a temptation that we look at the earth and see the sun and the moon and these beautiful, wonderful things, and we begin to worship them. We begin to see them as more than what they are. And in the ancient world, it was custom that the sun god or the moon god, and that they would actually, there was an understanding or a belief that there was a tension between the gods. There was a war happening. And so in order to placate or make peace with these gods, they would offer up sacrifices or go through rituals and do things to kind of please the gods and make peace with the gods. And this was a lot of Eastern religion and understanding of multi-gods and Zeus and all these kinds of things that, you know, we know now later. It was an ancient way of thinking, a common way of thinking. There was a war taking place in the elemental world, and these gods were existing, and we need to make peace with the gods. And there is no doubt that likely that people in the church in Colossae had come out of some of this thinking into Christianity. And so now Paul is saying, listen, you need to be careful that you don't put your faith in elemental spirits, in things that can't save you. You need to be watchful. You need to keep your eyes open. Be aware that the physical world, there is nothing in the physical world that can save you or complete your faith. Nothing. And how does it apply to us as a church? Well, let's just take, for example, going to church. Going to church. You know, that's just what we do. We go to church. It's a tradition, and I believe that not so much anymore. Going to church is like, wait, what? You go to church? That's kind of the response you get now. Whereas before, I mean, 40, 50 years ago, it was like, we go to church. We go to church. That's just, our family goes to church. You know, we're in church on Sunday. It was tradition. It was just something that people did. But friends, I believe that many people who have attended church potentially their whole lives will stand before God one day. And he will say, "Depart from me, for I do not know you." Because people, what happens is you think that doing something, that going into a building and leaving a building is what is going to get you right with God. It makes you good with God. That's what kind of completes my faith, or that makes me safe. Salvation is through Christ and Christ alone. It's through his finished work. It's not through the things that we do. It's through the things that he did. And we put our faith on Him and His finished work, not on our own actions, on our own abilities, or the things that we do. Going to church doesn't save anyone. Christ does. Living a surrendered life to Jesus, walking in intimacy with Him, that is where salvation is. That is where we are secure. Not in the things that we do, not in the buildings that we walk into or out of. You know, it's interesting that some people would say, well, okay, human tradition, yeah. You know, obviously we want to avoid those things. And I'll tell you this, there are people that are very anti-tradition. They're against tradition. They rage against it. No. And they would say, well, my tradition, it's from Jesus. The things that I do, they're passed down to me from Jesus. So that makes it good. That makes me in the right track and on the right path. But friends, there are even things that Jesus can transfer to us, traditions that Jesus passes on to us that we take, or the enemy confuses, and we actually begin to rely on them for our salvation. How do I know this? Look at I'm going to read Isaiah chapter 1 in verse 11 particularly. And I remember when I read this years ago, it struck me. So it was just, whoa. Listen to the words of God to the people of Israel. Oh, I got it up here. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my face from you. Heaven, though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. These are traditions that God had established. So when we want to say, well, I'm against tradition, but I just follow the scripture, well, we need to be careful. Because even traditions and things that God has established, we look what's happening here. And why is this? Well, obviously, do I have it up here in the next slide? Yeah. Look at what God says. This is really the reason that God is at this place. It says, the ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Do you see the first statement there? The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. They didn't know God. They didn't know Him. They didn't love God. And yet they were doing what the Israelites do. They were following the traditions of Israel. They were just going through the motions. And likely there were some that were believing that if they, long as they did these things, they were placating God. They were making peace with God. So we're good as long as we're doing these things. But God, you see what He says? He's an abomination. The heart of God for this people that were going through the motions without knowing Him, without loving Him. He says that His soul hated them. And friends, we need to be careful and we need to be watchful in asking ourselves, why do we do what we do? You know, why do I go to church? Is it because I love God? Because He is my everything and I'm excited to get together with the body and to sharpen one another and to be sharpened and to be equipped for the work that God has put before me? And or is it just because that's what we do? We go to church. Why do we sing songs on Sunday? Is it because that's just what we do? We sing songs, we sing hymns. Or is it because we love God? Because we know Him as our Father? And friends, I believe that there are many people that are going through the motions. And their faith is not in God and His finished work, but it's in the traditions. It's in the things that they do. And the thought that God, at the people of coming in and out of church, that His soul is grieved and hurt because they do not understand. So we need to be watchful. And we need to be evaluating all of what we do. Questioning, why is it that we do this? Where is this coming from? Let's anchor all the traditions that we do here at Harmony Church in the finished work of Christ. And looking to Him and understanding that He is all we need. And we do the things that we do because we love Him. And you know, we're going to do communion here. Just in a little bit. And I find it really interesting that communion for many, unfortunately, has become a means of salvation. That it's a part of how we are right with God. That as long as I drink the cup and I take the bread and I, you know, say my prayers, I'm good with God. No, friends. Communion doesn't save anyone. And there can be people in the Catholic Church and people in this church or other churches that believe that. That we need to be careful that it's not in the traditions that we're doing that's actually making us right with God, but it's our relationship with Him, our walk with Jesus, our surrendering to Him and saying, I believe that You raised from the dead. That is what saves us. That is what holds us secure. Not traditions, not material, physical things. Because all of those things, if you really think about it, okay, Paul talks about they're empty and they're hollow. Why? Because they're not according to Christ. They're not anchored in Christ. And anything that is not anchored in Christ is empty, is hollow, and it is deceptive. And I don't want it. And I hope that you don't want it. I don't want to live a life in a way that is hollow or empty, or to think a way that's hollow or empty. No, I want my life to be filled with Christ, who is everything, who is all that I need. And Paul is warning this church, a church that was adding on to. And, you know, we'll actually read about some of the specific things that Paul talks about. You can, you know, even if you read, go home today and this week, read through Colossians, you'll find some specific things that Paul addresses and things that this church was falling prey to. Believing that they were needing to add on to Jesus. That He wasn't everything. That there was stuff that you needed to do. There were some more things that you needed to do. You know, at Harmony, we are, as a church, we're really, we're on a new track. You know, you got a new pastor here, and I don't know if you know this or not, but Pastor Bruce and I, we're pretty different. Just a little bit. I really enjoyed working with Pastor Bruce because a lot of his strengths were some of my weaknesses, and some of his weaknesses were my strengths, so we worked well together. So now I'm going to need some of you to shore up some of my weaknesses. And my heart is for us as a church to walk together and to minister together. And obviously I'm going to pour my heart out and do everything that I can to lead this church forward in the purposes of God. But I'm going to be real. I'm going to be honest. Like I'm not as traditional as Pastor Bruce. There are things that you know, he's got certain things down that I'm just like, I don't really get that. But I just want to say that whatever we do as a church, I'm going to be asking the question, I'm going to be wondering, how is this anchored and rooted in Christ? How is it leading us deeper in Christ? How is it taking us into His presence and leading us closer to Him? And I think there are good traditions that have been passed on that we just need to recapture, because the enemy is trying to use them to disrupt us. Even communion today. Friends, even communion today, it can be disrupted. It can be, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And people can take it and morph it and change it and make it something that it's not. But what is communion? Communion is celebrating the finished work of Jesus. It's highlighting the sacrifice that Christ died in our place for our sin, that He washed us clean. And we're celebrating that fact. And we're highlighting Him and all that He's done for us. And it's a beautiful thing. And we should celebrate communion, a tradition that has been passed on from Jesus Himself. So let's not rage against tradition. Let's just make sure that it's anchored in Christ, that it's leading us deeper in Him. And if there are things that we do that we don't know why we do, maybe we need to throw them out. I don't even know what those things are. We're going to discover together as we journey forward. But I want to kind of move into communion now. And you know, really, this message, it's the beginning of a series. And I'm excited to work through Colossians because, you know, Colossians, Paul speaking to this church is very much Paul speaking to us as a church. And the message that he had for this church so many thousands of years ago, it stands today, and it speaks to us today, because I don't know if you realize this or not, but we live in an information age. There is information being thrown at us so, so heavily. And religious information being poured at you constantly. And friends, a lot of it, there's some really, really good stuff. But there's some really, really bad stuff. And then there's some stuff that is good, but there's just something else in it. And I want us as a church to be discerning. To be able to understand and know that when you hear something on the radio, you can be like, that is anchored in Christ. Amen. Praise God. Or if you hear something on the television and you read it and you're like, this smells of tradition, of human emptiness. Where is Christ in this? Where is the beauty of Jesus in this? That you'd be able to discern and understand and know that Christ is all that we need. And that our hermeneutic, that our understanding, or just hermeneutic is just an understanding of Scripture and knowing the Scriptures, studying the Scriptures, that we would understand and be able to discern in all the information that's being poured at you. You'd be able to know and say, I know the truth. And Colossians is going to help us get there. Paul's going to address some things. Some thing teaching that's rising up in this church and that's rising up in this church. Yes, friends, there are teachings that are being promoted in popular churches that I believe are very deceptive, very dangerous. And Paul addresses them, and I'm excited to journey with you together on this series and address some of these things. And I believe that on the other side of Colossians, we'll be stronger, and we'll be able to have a firm foundation of Christ and just moving forward, knowing His Word, knowing the truth. So let me just pray, and then we're going to have communion together. So Father God, I thank You so much for this morning. I thank You for Harmony Church, this amazing group of people, this family. And Jesus, I ask, Lord, that You would lead us this morning in communion, that Your Spirit would be heavy in this place. As we remember all that You accomplished for us, all that you purchased for us at Calvary, our freedom, our eternal life, our victory. It's ours because of what you did, Lord. So as we take the cup, and as we eat of the bread of your body, Lord Jesus, may your Spirit wash over us. May you just pour into our hearts. I pray that we would just encounter the living God. And I believe that you've given us communion as a physical thing, as a physical thing to remind us of the very real and true nature, the reality that is as physical, as real as it is putting bread into our mouth, as real as it is drinking this cup, our salvation is secure. It's as real as these things. It's true, and it can be trusted. So, Father, we pray. I pray this morning that you would bless your church, bless your people, encourage our hearts. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.